You know, certainly life comes with its challenges, right? There are things that come about in terms of our lives, the circumstances that we create in terms of our choices, and things that kind of just take us completely by surprise, right? Things that we didn't know were going to happen, like we don't have a plan for, we don't know how we're going to engage, but again, something we never expected. Those things happen in our lives as well. You know, also we have people in our lives. You know, sometimes the greatest challenge we have is dealing with people. You know, nice people, mean people, angry people, kind people, all different kinds of people. Well, you know something, as I have engaged in my life, and as I've gone through different periods of life where things in life, you know, generated insecurity or fear, anger, disillusionment, doubt, I started developing this system, and I do this all the time in terms of just like looking at things and saying, okay, how can I quantify and categorize things in a way that's helpful for me? And I came up with something that I call the 5 P's of the Christian life. Now, I've mentioned this periodically in messages and like Bible studies and mention, you know, so on and so forth, and people are always asking, Kelly, what are those 5 P's again? Well, here's a message of the 5 P's of the Christian life. And I guarantee you, with these 5 P's, you will be able to negotiate through any circumstance you find yourself in. And what I found for my life is it stabilizes me in the presence of God, the purpose of God, in terms of what God would be orchestrating in the context of what's happening in circumstance. So the 5 P's of the Christian life starts with God's person. You know, we can never underestimate the importance of recognizing who God is and that he is the God that he claims to be. You know, we just actually did a series of messages on the character of God. And this is a fitting conclusion to that, to recognize just how important that is in terms of our lives. For us to know that in any circumstance we find ourselves in, that God is who he claims to be. That he does promise to be a God who is present with us. He does promise to be a God who is consistent, loving, compassionate, faithful, true, righteous, whatever it might be. You know, I have found even in the context of dealing with sin and maybe periods of life where there's more sin than righteousness in the context of my actions and coming to God and recognizing, okay, God, we've got to right the ship. We've got to stabilize the relationship and stabilize the condition of my life in terms of what I'm doing. And so understanding as I engage with God that I have to understand both the soft side and his hard side. I have to understand the fact that God is a God of grace, he is a God of compassion, he is a God of love, he is a God of mercy, but he's also a righteous God. God will never condone sin. He will never approve it. He'll never accept it. He'll never call it okay. And so as we engage with him and we understand, okay, God, as I understand who you are, I have to accommodate that in my life. Again, it's not me taking you down and making you the way I want you to be. It's about me raising myself up and being who you want me to be. But that is so much based in just the God that he is. And again, how important that is. You know, just think about what life would be if God wasn't who he claimed to be. Or again, he wasn't the kind of God that the Bible describes him as. You know, where would we be without him being, again, a God who is sovereign, a God who is powerful, a God who is all-knowing, and just recognizing in any circumstance you find yourself in, again, I think it's in some ways the most fundamental aspect of our relationship with God is knowing who he is. And it really is kind of silly to negotiate through life thinking that he is something different. You know, like basically, again, defining God on my terms. Or thinking he's going to accept something that he really doesn't accept. And that's where I encourage you to continue to grow in your knowledge of God. You know, I would say if you missed any of those messages on the character of God, go back and listen to them. If something has to be reinforced in your life, boy, I really have a hard time understanding the love of God. Listen to that message again. I don't understand the truth of God. Listen to that message again. Like, we cannot get enough of the knowledge of God to enhance. See, because we have to understand in life that knowledge has to become faith, and that then becomes action. Like, I know something, then I believe that thing, and then it transforms me. Now I'm acting, I'm thinking, I'm speaking based on that, and that's the progression of what God is working on. in terms of ultimately things getting down to the point of brass tacks, where again, the way you're engaging with life is based in what he wants and who he is rather than what you would want and what who you are. So again, God's person. We would spend more time with that if we hadn't done those messages. So we'll move on to the next P, and that is his presence. You know, the fact that God is always with you. You know, again, I'm imagining you have found yourself in tight spots. I imagine yourself that you found yourself, again, where that thing happens you never thought it was going to happen, and how do I get through this? Well, one thing I think of, again, you are who you are, God, and you are with me. Nothing can ever change that. Nothing you could ever do, nothing I think another person could do, no circumstance in life could bring you out of God's presence in terms of just God being with you. You know, we talked about that in the context of the character of God, the fact that he is omnipresent, that he is present everywhere. But in terms of God being present everywhere, he is in every place in the same way that he is everywhere. So again, when he is present with you, he is fully present with you. That it's not like you have a piece of God and I have a piece of God. God is fully present with each individual. And that's a very powerful aspect of, you know, again, this God who again, he is your comfort. He is your counselor. He is your support. He is your refuge in terms of all the things the Bible says about God. That's the God that's with you. So you're never alone. You're never in a situation like, oh, I've got to figure this out on my own. I got to make it all happen. No, God is with you. And he's the one that's moving the ship if you let him. You know, again, God will only do as much as you allow him to do, but to recognize that he is with you. So again, God's person and his presence. The third P is his power. The fact that God, in his amazing grace, grants his power to us. Now, to me, that power is twofold. One, it is a power within you. In some ways, when I'm thinking about God's power, again, things happen in your life that are overwhelming. Things that are happening in your life because, you know, you can't make it happen. You can't make the choices. You can't fix the problem. But to know that with the God of power, he is with you, and the first thing God gives you is power within. Like when you think about the things you're tempted by, think about the things that scare you, think about the things that make you angry, think about the things that happen in life that make you go places that after you go there, you regret that you were there. To recognize that God gives you power to be different. God gives you power to be transformed. God gives you power to renew your mind, to guard your heart, to make sure that what's going on inside you and what you're thinking is right, so that now when you talk about your actions, you talk about your speech, that's coming from a right place. But you think about what God provides for you on the inside. You know, the fact that God gives you a new nature, the fact that God gives you the Holy Spirit, the fact that God gives you his word, that this word itself is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, to divide soul and spirit, joint and marrow, to be able to discern the thoughts and intents of a person's heart. That's Hebrews 4:12. But again, this is power for us. But the only way that we get this power that's here, in here, is by engaging with the Word, by studying the Word, by reading on a consistent basis, even a daily basis. I think it should be a daily basis where we are engaging with the Word of God. So we have that power in our life. You know, the biggest thing that God is trying to accomplish in your life is making you the person he wants you to be. And the greatest thing you can ever do to affect your situation, to change a dynamic, to change a relationship, to change a marriage, to change your parenting, to be a different employee, to be a different employer, whatever it would be, is for you to be different. But to know that God gives you power on the inside. See, this is not just about us gritting our teeth and saying, I'm going to do this right. I'm going to stop lying. And I'm going to grip my, you know, I always used to say, I'm going to love my neighbor. And we grit. No, it's not that. It's, God, what power and influence are you giving me? What capacity is within me? What conviction is in me because of who you are? And then naturally I'm making choices to allow that influence to come out. But again, God is powerful. But again, when I think about that power, that power is inside me first and foremost. But then the second aspect of his power is his power is outside me as well. Again, when I think about these five P's of the Christian life, it's when I'm stuck. Again, something happens I didn't expect. Or again, I get in a place, I get in a mess, by my choices, someone else's choices, whatever it might be, and boom, here I am. Okay, you are who you are, God. I can count on that. There's a reliability of knowing who you are and how are you going to interact with me. You are present with me, but then you provide power. Like, there's nothing that needs to be accomplished in your life that God wants to have accomplished that he can't do. Maybe that was too long of a statement, that God can do anything he needs to do. And that's what you just realize. That again, as you're facing a situation where you don't have power, you can't control, you can't overcome, well, you know something? If God wanted something to happen, it would happen instantaneously. And he would be able to accomplish it without any effort on your part. But to know that you worship a God, you follow a God, you again, as God is orchestrating your life, it's his power you're relying on. There's one time where we were participating in a bowling league in North Kingston just to kind of interact with people that don't know Jesus and trying to present Jesus to them. And basically something I said is, if God wanted me for his glory to bowl a 300 game, he could do that. He could just make me be able to spin the ball the way this spin. I mean, I'm normally like 160, if I'm doing well in terms of bowling. But I could do that if God wanted it to happen. But if God didn't need that to happen, guess what? I'm just going to bowl the way that I am, the way that I do bowl. God will just let things unfold in that way. But just to know, again, as you're stuck, as you're confronted by something that, again, troubles you, overwhelms you, to know nothing overwhelms God. Nothing is too hard for him. And so again, as I engage with him in terms of the power that he provides, again, both inside and outside in terms of what he can accomplish, that's a confidence that we have. That's an assurance we have that not only does our faith in God, again, I have compassion, he's merciful to me, he's present with me, I can count on him. He's also a powerful God. You cannot dismiss the aspect of his power that is about prayer. Again, when it comes to this part of God's, of my five P's, the fact that God is powerful, to know that we access that power through prayer. That ultimately, as we have needs and we cast our cares upon God because he cares for us, God is able to work. God is able to perform. God is able to transform. God is able to work. In some ways, as we engage with God and we present our requests to him, we give him permission to now intervene in our lives. We give him permission to change and transform things. But to know that power is available to you. Again, a very powerful part of, again, these five P's, and again, what I do to solidify myself, to convict myself, to drive myself, to assure myself in terms of all the things that I trust about God. The fourth P, again, it's his person, his presence, his power, and then his provisions. It's to think about God in addition to his power, in addition to God accomplishing things on your behalf, to realize that God also provides things for you. When you think about, if you're campers, you're a hunter, you're maybe a sports person, you think about the provisions that you take to make things happen. Like, who goes camping without the station wagon full or the Suburban full or the truck full of stuff for all the contingencies you could ever imagine that could happen, right? You got the this, you got the, like, those are the provisions. Like, we know where we're going. When we know what we're trying to accomplish, we bring all the provisions with us. Well, what we can be assured of is that when we find ourselves in a place where we didn't know we would be, or a circumstance that I wasn't expecting, God has already made provisions. See, that is the beauty of, again, engaging with God and knowing who He is, that God, even though this is a surprise to me, this is not a surprise to God. Wherever you are, again, even if you're in the place you are by virtue of your decisions, like, I did something criminal, I got caught, now I'm in jail. Five P's of the Christian life. God, who is God, and what does He think about you? You know, what's His presence? You know, the fact that God is with me, God has power to work within me and work with my circumstances, and He makes provisions for my life. Yeah, I never expected that to happen, but He knew it's going to happen. And now what are those provisions that God gives? You know, you think about all the promises that are in the Bible, that is part of God's provision. And 2 Corinthians chapter 2 tells us that all the promises of God are yes in Jesus. All the promises of God are yes in Jesus. Again, His promise to be your refuge, to be your comforter, to be present with you, to be your protector, to be your guide. You know, I think in addition to His provisions, all the things that God says about you that are true of you independent of how you feel. You know, again, think about the provisions that are in just God's statements about who you are because of your relationship with Jesus. You know, you are righteous in Christ all the time. Regardless of how you feel about yourself, regardless about what you have done, you are righteous in the righteousness of Christ. That is always true of you. Do you realize that you are at the right hand of God right now in the context of your position in Jesus? Like, you have a right as a child of God if you're a believer in Jesus right now. And again, that is true of you whether you feel like it or not. You know, just part of being in the family, being connected to Jesus. That is a provision that you have for your life. That's something you can think about yourself. You know, sometimes when we're in circumstances, we're in conditions, we let those circumstances and those conditions, and particularly those people in those conditions, to start to define us. And yet we are defined by who we are in Jesus more than we are defined by the circumstances or by the people that we have in our lives. And so, again, all the things that are true about you. Again, you are sanctified. You are set apart. You are redeemed. You are forgiven. God does not treat you as your sins deserve. You know, all the things that are in the Bible, that, again, that say things about you that, again, those are the things that solidify you. Those are the things that stabilize you. Those are the things that set you right in the context of relationship with God, which now gets you on the plan of God, and that's the fifth P. But the fourth P is, on that plan are there going to be the provisions that you need. So again, think about the camping thing where, all right, just in case it rains, we have this. You know, we want to cook marshmallows. Did you bring the skewer things that, you know, put the marshmallows? Oh, we forgot the... God never says, oh, I forgot the thing. Like, don't you hate when you're out there camping and I thought you were going to bring it. No, I thought you were going to bring it. And now you don't have the thing that causes you not to have the good time that you forgot the fishing poles. How could you forget the fishing poles? God never does that. And again, what's amazing is that when you find a situation, again, you didn't know you were going to. See, if you knew you were going to be a certain place, you'd make provisions, right? Like, in other words, if someone came to you on a Saturday and said, oh, by the way, we're going camping today. What? Like, why didn't you tell me this a week ago? I could have planned, right? We do okay planning when we know. The problem is when we don't know. And so the good thing about God is God always knows. Like, there are going to be things that happen to you a year from now, 2 years from now, whatever, that you can't plan for, but God already knows, and there's already provisions for you there. And that's part of the confidence that we have, that God knows and has already set things aside. You know, so and I'm talking, when I talk about the provisions of God, again, it's provisions that are on the inside. You know, I have the new nature. I've got the Holy Spirit, what God supports me in. But then there's the provisions around the outside. You know, that person that needs to come in your life that is going to be the person that's going to guide you and help you in this situation. You know, that's part of the provisions that God makes. But we can know that God is always thinking ahead, and God is always able to bring those provisions to bear in our lives. So again, it's the great confidence that we have in our relationship with God to know that He knows and He is able to perform those things. Again, the provisions He makes for you on the inside. You know, again, His comfort, you know, like the new nature who only knows how to be righteous, the new nature that only knows how to obey God. You know, as much as we are aware of the sin nature in our life, as much as we are aware of the temptation that comes that draws us away from God, I wonder how aware we are of the new nature that we have that drives us to the things of God, that drives us to the ways of God, drives us to the thing that we would do and should do in terms of God's will. And so to realize that is something God provides within us to produce the Christian life, to perform the Christian life. Like, the Christian life is not a thing that comes from the outside in. It comes from the inside out. That is God's plan. It's unfortunate to me, actually, that most Christians actually perceive the Christian life as an outside-in thing. Like, again, they read the Bible, they know the standards. Okay, this is how I'm supposed to be. The standard says I'm supposed to be that, so let me now grit my teeth and let me perform the Christian life. That's how the majority of people engage with God and engage with the Bible. They just think of it in terms of rules and standards. Oh, okay, I must be doing good. There are unbelievers. There are people out in the world thinking, I'm okay with God because I follow the Ten Commandments. Like, I know the standards, I know what God wants me to do, and so I do those things and I don't do those things. That's not, like, God is not, He is about what you don't do, but it's also about what you do do. It's about getting to know Him. It's about getting His power in your life. So now, all of a sudden, the Christian life is not something that's performed by your effort, but by His inside you. And so again, that is the provisions that God makes for you on the inside, but then provisions He makes for you on the outside. And to know that, you know, you just have to keep your eyes open in terms of what those provisions are. Like, it's something that you can believe, you can know in your heart, that as you face something that you didn't expect, that you didn't know was going to happen, that God does. And so what are the provisions for that? So we have His person, we have His presence, we have His power, we have His provisions, and then fifthly, we have His plan. Okay, this is the thing that, you know, the system that I have developed, you know, I'm hoping this is useful to you, because if it's not helpful to you, like, it's like, Pastor, what in the world are you talking about? Either you're in trouble or I'm in trouble. like something that is like, help me and stuff. Like you, again, you start living your life and you're just doing your thing and you're managing everything. And then all of a sudden the thing happens you can't manage. Now what do you do? Like, all of a sudden, you know, I thought that person liked me. Now all of a sudden they don't like me. Like, what do I do? Okay, God, you are still. You are still who you are. You are still with me. You still have power. You still have provisions, and you have a plan. The first thing to recognize is that He has one. God has a plan. Again, God knows where He's going. God knows where He's going in your life and everyone's life and in the world as far as where the train is heading. And so He has a plan. So again, when you find yourself in a situation where I don't have a plan, this is something that was unexpected, I don't know what to do, to know that God has a plan. And that plan, first and foremost, is about His general will. That God just generally has direction for how you're supposed to be as a human being. You know, how often is it that an unexpected thing happens? Someone dies. There's a car accident. There's a tornado. There's a hurricane. That's what I'm like. That happens. Like, how many times does that affect people just generally how they are? That all of a sudden now they're a scared person, or they're an angry person, or they're a frustrated person, or they're the things that happen to us generally, that God has a general will in terms of just how you're to be. The next thing that God has is a specific will. In terms of his plan, he has a specific will for you. See, that specific will includes whatever you're facing. You know, God's will is, he has a perfect will and he has a permissive will. And we talked a little bit about this in the context of the character of God. But to know that the various choices that we have in the context of his plan, you know, as far as where we are in his perfect will or his permissive will, that basically we are where we are, and wherever we're supposed to go from there, God has a will and God has a plan. And again, it is like generally, like the most important thing for you to do is, I think the right thing, is it the next slide? Do the next right thing? We can always do the next right thing. That is, when I'm in a spot, when I'm focused on the five P's of the Christian life and how that has helped me in my life, is what is the next right thing? And if that next right thing is just being a better believer, I'm gonna make sure I'm kind. I'm gonna make sure I'm honest. I'm gonna make sure that I'm loving. I'm gonna make sure that, you know, this is not gonna throw me off course. Or again, okay, I got caught, or I lost money, or, you know, I'm gonna save money. I'm gonna work harder. I'm gonna get another job. I'm gonna do the next right thing in terms of moving forward in the situation rather than moving backward. You know, the house burns down. I'm gonna call the insurance company. I'm going to be gracious when I call the insurance company. I'm not going to be afraid when I call the insurance company. I'm not going to be angry if I don't get the answers that the insurance company, because again, I'm not trusting in the insurance company. But is the right next thing calling the insurance company? Yeah. Okay, I'm going to do the next right thing. But that always exists. See, one thing that is so important in terms of our lives is making sure we're moving forward. God is always a God that has us moving forward. He's not a God that has us get stuck in situations, but move forward in terms of what his plan is, about how he's going to use the circumstance I'm in to build me up and to glorify himself. And that is his plan. And again, we pray and we keep our eyes open to how he is orchestrating things. You know, something that was very impactful for me reading Esther and Ruth this time in our interaction with it in this year's Bible reading is just what God orchestrated in the normal choices that people made, in the normal circumstances that existed. Like Ruth, you know, she gets married to Naomi's son. You know, there's a famine in Israel. They go down to Moab. Naomi's sons marry Moabite women. Okay, the sons die. We didn't expect that. I didn't go in this marriage thinking that was going to happen. So what do I do now? Well, now knowing I don't need to stay here. What am I going to stay here? My son, my father, my husband's died. My sons are dead. I'm going to go back. But she got to Moab because the natural decision was, I'm going to go there. Now I'm going to go back. Now Ruth is being the person that she should be, saying, I'm committed to you. Where you go, I'm going to go. Your people are going to be my people. Your God is going to be my God. I'm going to follow you. And then this great plan unfolds in terms of Ruth meeting Boaz just because people saw the circumstances of life and did the best thing they could do to do what they could in terms of responding to that. Think about Esther. You know, the queen offends the king, and now I'm going to look for a new wife. And all right, Esther, you know, the right protocol is get dialed up as best you can. That's the way the system works, so let's go and let's put you forward. Then in the basis of that, the king chooses her. And then now the natural circumstance come about where, you know, Mordecai says to, for such a time as this, that's where you're. See, the point I'm making is that God works his plan through normal things and extraordinary things. And you can't miss the normal things of just, hey, I'm doing the next right thing. I'm just obeying God in terms of the general will. Then all of a sudden, boom, God shows you. Well, boy, why have you been doing that for 2 years? Why have you known that person for 2 years? Boom, now all of a sudden you know, because the plan is coming together. So we have to, so in terms of, again, he has a plan, and we pray and keep our eyes open to how he is working. That was so Rhode Island. Or so 20. Yeah. So second, we must understand what that plan includes. And this is very important in terms of the kind of things that God is orchestrating in our lives to, again, make us the people that he desires for us to be and to glorify him. You have to understand his plan includes God's activity, our activity, and Satan's activity. You know, God is going to be very active and trying to be influential and do all the things that he has for you and wants to accomplish and bring them to fore so that you'll do what you're supposed to do. You know, God will most often not act to take away your responsibility. Like, we can never miss the fact that part of God's plan is for you to be responsible. Part of God's plan is for you to do the things you're supposed to do to get to know him and be inclined to his voice, inclined to his spirit. Like, I want my presence to matter to you. I want my person to matter to you. I want you to know my power. Well, you got to know it. You got to engage. God is not going to just give that to you as a download without you being responsible. So again, that's part of the plan. So don't sit. You can't sit there and say, "Well, God, you're not doing these things. The Bible says all these things about you, and you're not making them happen." Well, that's because maybe you're not ready. Like you're not engaging the way you're supposed to. So again, it's going to include God's. It's going to include Satan's activity. I mean, your activity. It's also going to include Satan's activity. Satan has a certain controlled circumstance that he is able to act in. Like, he has bounds on his activity. You know, he can't do whatever he wants, but he is free to accomplish his plan as God is accomplishing his plan. You know, ultimately, they are in a spiritual battle all over the souls of men because of, I believe, what is ultimately looking to be resolved in heaven. That's another message. but to see that the reason why Satan has a measure of control, a measure of influence to come to us, to corrupt our lives, to corrupt God's plan, is that's the way it is. You know, that's a reality that we face. Like, again, our battle is not against flesh and blood. It's against principalities and powers, spiritual forces in the unseen realm. And that's just the reality. It's part of the plan. You just have to understand that it's not all roses. It's not all puppy dogs in terms of Christian life. There's going to be God's activity. There's going to be your activity. There's going to be consequences for your activity. And then there's going to be Satan's activity. You also have to recognize that there's discipline, tests of faith, and undeserved suffering. Like, when it comes to our rebelliousness and are consistently being disobedient, there are times in our life that the hard things that happen is because God is disciplining us. God is being a good parent and giving us a smack on the bottom or a smack upside the head. And sometimes, again, that's just part of what the Bible talks about. It actually says he disciplines you because he loves you. You know, but it's still part of his plan. It's still part of what he's orchestrating. See, again, we have to understand that what God cares most about, well, let me say it this way first. God always cares about you more than he cares about what you do for him. Get that in your heart. Get that in your heart. God cares about you more than the things that you do for him. And so what God cares about is developing your character. What God cares about is building your faith. He's not concerned about how comfortable you are, how gratified you are, how much fun you have. That's all part. It's part of it. It's part of what he's enabled in terms of our taste buds, our enjoyment, our, you know, seeing something and being gladdened by what we see. To know that what matters most to God, how is your character being built? How is your faith developing? So when we think about his plan, there's going to be discipline to correct us, to show God's disapproval about our sin. But then there's going to be things, sometimes hard things come because you just need your faith built. Like, it's easy to believe God when things are good. It's not so easy to believe God when things are bad, right? You know, sometimes bad things come in and you think to myself, like, I think when it comes to these different dynamics, for us to assess where it's coming from, like, is God, this happening because I'm being disciplined? Is God testing my faith? Or is it undeserved suffering? But to know that, like, I think we all find, and we talk about this at the Wednesday night Bible study, that we have a level of faith that brings us peace, that brings us joy, that brings us contentment. Like, there's an understanding we have about God, what we're confident in about him, what he's promised us, whatever. And then something happens where that faith becomes questioned. Or something even on the inside where all of a sudden we don't seem to have that faith anymore. You know, something I warn people about, particularly new people to the faith, is realize that because God wants our relationship with him based in faith, at the beginning of our Christian walk, oftentimes what happens is he supports that faith with emotion. Like, we believe God and it feels right. We read the word and it feels right. We come to church and it feels right. We're so excited we're coming to church. And all of a sudden, it doesn't feel good as much. Like, like our feelings aren't driving us. But you know what God is doing in the context of that? Is building faith. That your Christian walk is not about feelings, it's about faith, it's about believing something. And so for God to take something away so that now you have to choose something based in what you believe and based in what you know, that's where God is going in his plan. And so therefore, he will make us uncomfortable. He will make himself feel distant. He will back away saying, do you believe me because of what you see about me, or do you believe me because you know? God always wants us to believe him because we know. You know, that's where Jesus says, it's an adulterous generation that looks for a sign. I mean, most of us say, signs, that's good, right? Glorifies God, build people's faith. Yes, it does. But on the other hand, when I see God do something, I am actually taught not to believe. Because once I'm seeing something, I'm seeing something. I'm not believing something. The most powerful thing we can do in God's plan and what God is trying to develop in our plan, his plan, is believing him. And so that's why there are tests of faith. Again, you haven't done anything wrong. In fact, you've done something right. You're growing in faith. You're seeking God. You're doing what you're supposed to do. And then boom, here's something. Okay, you thought you had faith. Do you really? Now you're tested with this. Now you're challenged with that. Will you still believe? Then there's the undeserved suffering that, you know, Paul writes in Philippians 3, that I want to know Jesus and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. Wow. Like, again, I think it may, that I don't know, there's a, like really, that's when God, you know, when Paul says that, to realize that that's a glorious aspect of the Christian life. But to realize that's how God works when we think about his plan. What's his plan going to include? It's going to include undeserved suffering. You know, stuff that, again, you look at your life, God isn't disciplining me. I haven't done something wrong. It's because I've done something right. Can I get this last slide done? Oh, we do have communion. Let's see if we can do this quick. Or I could do a whole message on these. Oh. Blessing and cursing by association. Just realize that's a thing. Like part of people being in your life is in the process of your development. God is not going to take people out of your life to make your life easy. Those people are there because they help you learn about God. They let you develop character. And to know that you're blessed and cursed, like I'm with certain people and those people are being blessed, well, I'm being blessed. I'm with certain people, they're being cursed, I'm being cursed. You know, I'm in this job and these people are in this job and this person's a hard person. Well, I guess this job involves me dealing with a hard person. And just realize that God wants to use that in the context of that. God is not necessarily going to correct that person or take that person. He could. But people are a great challenge as we engage with his plan. Trials that are approved by God but not necessarily caused by him. You know, again, kind of in the vein of if God wanted me to just bowl a 300 game, he could make that happen, but he doesn't do that sooner, so he lets the normal things happen. Hurricanes, tornadoes, car accidents, disease, death, disease. God isn't causing that. God, you don't have a target on your back, and oh, I'm going to get him. No, you know, so in the normal thing of life, the normal thing of human existence, the normal normal experience of being in a fallen world with a finite body and a finite being is just problems happen. And if God wanted to prevent them, he could. That's why it ultimately is approved by him. But to realize that part of his plan is not stopping things, but using things. Letting things happen that now, what does that do to you? What does that make you think? What does that make you believe? Does that draw you closer to me? Does that make you seek my knowledge, seek my power, seek my provision? This is how I have negotiated through life, for the most part. Like thinking about these five P's and thinking about all the things that they then communicate to me in terms of really God's purpose, his power, and his plan. Person, purpose, and plan. Like what God, what are you trying to develop? And to recognize that you're developing me more than you even accomplishing something in circumstance. But you're doing that as well. And so God, let me make sure that I'm connected to the reality of who you are and applying those things to myself so that now I'm doing what I'm supposed to do. I'm being what I'm supposed to be. So again, if anyone has any questions about any aspect of this, feel free to ask me. I didn't really even mean for this message to be particularly long. But again, just think about the five P's of the Christian life: God's person, his presence, his power, his provisions, and his plan. And there are some powerful dynamics of what secures you, what affirms you, what drives you, what causes you to have hope, causes you to take the next step of what God is orchestrating and why he is allowing or doing whatever he's doing in your life. Let's bow and let's pray and prepare ourselves for communion. Father, we thank you for Jesus, and we thank you for the opportunity we have to celebrate communion, even in the context of this, because he is the one that makes this all possible. And so we thank you for that. We thank you for the kind of God you are, the provisions you make for us through the cross of Jesus. And so, Father, I just pray as we celebrate that, as we affirm our faith in Jesus, I pray that just use this celebration in our lives to draw us closer to yourself and closer to each other as well. It is in your Son, Jesus Christ's name, that we do pray. Amen.